Well, the worship team is still up here. Could you just give them an applause of appreciation for their ministry to us today? I'm not sure who picked the songs for this morning, but Dale, if it was you, thank you very much. They coincide very much with the message of Micah. If you had to summarize Micah in one phrase, it would be just that God is calling us to follow him. He's calling us by name. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here. I thought I'd start off with a few acknowledgments and introductions. My name is Paul Polonenko. I'd like to introduce you to my wife, Ruth, who is sitting right there. And Ruth and I have been married for 36 years. Last year, this time, we were just... Yeah, somebody wanted to applaud for that. Yeah. That's just to say she's a very patient woman. Beginning of August last year, we were in Hawaii celebrating our 35th anniversary. If you're watching the news and seeing all the volcanoes, that's exactly where we were. We did not start it, but we were there. And we did not cause all those fireworks, but a lot of tragedies happening from that as well. I want to introduce you to my friend Jim Shantz. Jim is sitting over here. Some of you may know him, may not know him. Joanna and Josh are there beside him, daughter and son-in-law. Jim comes to visit me in jail every week. It's where I spend a lot of my time, and just appreciate Jim and his ministry there at the Max. He's made a huge impact, and I'll talk about that later. But Jim is a friend, and he's a tremendous servant of God in the institution. There. I want to thank Monique for all her help in directing me here and helping me with all that I needed to do to get ready. And my buddy Jordan on the PowerPoint. He's going to try to keep up with me. You'll see that I like to use quite a few slides in the presentation. So, Jordan, great on you. Thanks for doing that. I said, Jordan, you're going to need some coffee this morning. So, just before the service started, he assured me that he had some coffee. I don't know if his parents know that, but just want to acknowledge him for that. Now, I don't know, is anyone here who has known me from the past? There's, okay, some people, I can't really tell who that is back there. Can you tell me who you are?
Eddie?
Yeah. All right, great.
I knew you from the Alliance Church Christian School back in the late
80s. Oh, back in the fort. Ruth and I served at the Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church back from 83 to 92. So great on you. And anyone else?
Right
over here. And your name is?
Jen Boone was my maiden name.
Jen Boone, my goodness gracious. Yes, I knew your family very well. It's a great thing about living in rural communities where you get to know people and people's children, and we'll have to talk after. Yeah, good stuff. All right, well, it is so good to see all of you, and it's so good to come together and worship the Lord, the same Lord and Savior that we do from wherever else we might have come from. When I began correspond, if you haven't done so already, in your bulletins, in your information folders, there's an outline for the message. I may or may not follow that, but you can have it just in case. And those white and blue Bibles that were handed out, I think Micah is on page 437. That'll give you an idea of where we're at. When I began corresponding with Pastor Brent about speaking here today, I was very happy to hear that his and your focus for these summer months is on the clean pages of the Bible, the unfortunately clean pages of the Bible. Pages that don't get a whole lot of traffic in Bible reading, don't have a whole lot of verses in them that are underlined or notes in the margins of the pages, as Pastor Brent has said. I think one of the reasons for that is a lot of pastors are scared to preach from the prophetic books of the Old Testament. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 reminds us of this. All scripture is inspired by God or is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, God has something to say to us through the less traveled parts of the Bible. And in order to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, we need to spend time in all the parts of the Bible. And when it comes to these prophetic books, we need to come and invite and allow God to speak through them to us today. So today I'd like to spend a little bit of time in the book of Micah. Micah is one of the 12 minor prophets, prophetic books in the Old Testament. There are also 5 major prophetic books in the Old Testament. Does anyone know what the difference between a minor and a major prophet is? Yeah, how long they are. And that's the only difference between them. Interesting point. The longest book of the minor prophets is shorter than the shortest book of a major prophets. You want to try saying that very fast? The longest book of the minor prophets is shorter than the shortest book of the major prophets. You can practice saying that really fast later. So, for example, if I spoke this morning for about 15 minutes or so, I'd be a minor prophet. If I spoke for 1 or 2 hours, I'd be a major prophet, and potentially in some major trouble. So this morning, I'm going to shoot for the middle and give or take a little bit. I don't know where I'll go just yet. I typically manuscript out my notes, but then I don't follow them all that closely. They're just to give me a bit of a guide. So first, I'd like to talk a little bit about the time period in which Micah served as prophet and when this book is written. Very, very interesting time in the history of northern Israel, the part to the north of the divided kingdom and the southern kingdom. Near the top of the page, you'll see the names of, and we're on the chart now, you'll see the names of the kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. After King Solomon died, the nation of Israel was divided into two. Israel kept the name Israel in the north, and the southern kingdom was named Judah. Now, you'll notice on the screen that Micah was the only prophet, in the next slide, that served in the, and if I could just come up here, you'll maybe see it. Micah was the only prophet of the lot of them that ministered in the southern and in the northern kingdom. All the other prophets just stayed to their own. Man, that's a giant step down there. I think I'll come down this way. Very interesting. So Micah has a very significant message to us, and it bears reading. And I hope that you'll do that when you leave today. And so the point about this minor prophet, a prophet with relatively few words, spoke to the nations that were before him in that day and still speaks to us today. Now, one of the major themes of Micah is the consequences of disobedience. God calls his people to himself, and also tells them if they don't turn, if they don't repent, that there will be judgment. There will be consequences. Again, on the left side of this chart, you'll see that Micah was one of the last prophets to speak to the northern kingdom of Israel. So that nation chose not to repent, chose not to worship and follow God. And so God allowed the nation of Assyria to conquer and destroy it. I wonder what people were thinking around the year 722 BC. If only we had listened to Micah. If only we had listened to Amos and Hosea. That's not the right word. What? Amos and whoever the other prophet was. But if only we had listened when we had the opportunity to turn and repent. But they didn't. And their disobedience ended up leading to their destruction. Sin always has consequences. Regardless if you think you're getting away with it now, sin always has consequences. Jim and I, and perhaps some others of you who have been in the prisons, serve in a place that demonstrates the consequences of disobedience. Now take a look for a moment at the history of the northern, we're still previous slide, of the northern kingdom of Israel on the left side. How many good and righteous kings and queens do you see on that left side? Not a single one. In their history, king after king after queen after king chose to disobey God and not worship or follow him. And so God did what he said he would do, and he sent judgment on them. It's a reminder to us today that God takes sin seriously. God invites us to follow after him, but he takes sin seriously. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah wasn't much better. Out of the 19 kings and one queen that reigned in that area, only 8 of the kings followed after God. And so God eventually sent judgment on them as well. And so Micah is a great study on the consequences of disobedience. So looking a little bit at the setting from which Micah came. Now we're on that slide. Micah chapter 1 and verse 1 begins like this. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Moresheth was a little country place about 25 miles or 40 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. By the way, how far is it from Gibbons to Edmonton? Okay, I went to Google. Google knows everything. It's roughly 23 miles, 37 kilometers. Moresheth was as far from the capital city of Jerusalem as Gibbons Inn from Edmonton. I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. So God takes this country boy, this young countryman from a rural community of Moresheth, and gives him a responsibility to preach to the major cities, the capital cities of the northern and the southern kingdom. And the point from that is that it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from, those are not limiting factors in what God may have in mind for you. God may take you from rural places and send you to city or major places, any place else in the world. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from. Time and time again in the Bible and in our day to day, God takes people from small places and puts them in very significant places. One more point about Micah as a person. You can see from the chart again that Micah prophesied in the southern kingdom about the same time as the prophet Isaiah in the northern kingdom. That was in the southern kingdom. And in the northern kingdom, Micah prophesied at the same time as Amos and Hosea. In fact, what you find when you read each of those four books, there's a lot of statements that are exactly the same in those four prophets, in the prophecies that they give, the exact same statements. And the point from that is that God had a message he wanted communicated in that day. God had a message, and he used four different people from four different places with four different styles of delivery to communicate his message to the people in that day. And just as God communicated in that day, God still communicates to us today through his word and through his spirit. I put a web link in your notes just to give you one site that compares the statements from Isaiah and statements from Micah. And if you scroll down a little bit in that site, you'll see almost the exact same words. And the question from that is, so what is God saying to us today as a country? What is God saying to you today as a church, or you today as an individual? God has a message that he wants us to hear from him. One of the messages that God gave the people in Israel in that day, Israel particularly, because this message came to the north, was that he would once again send a Messiah, that he would send a deliverer. So Micah chapter 5, Micah 5, 1 begins, "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah," so just if I can stop there, you see the first verse is to the northern kingdom, the second verse is to the southern kingdom, and so Micah is going back and forth to both of them. "But you, Bethlehem in the south, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times." Who's that talking about? It's either God, Moses, or Jesus. This time it's Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. When do we usually hear these verses? We usually hear them at Christmas time, and they come right here from Micah. And so his message is still relevant to us today. Carrying on with verse 3, "Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord most, of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace." Isn't that great? In the midst of the bad news that God had to deliver through Micah, there is also this great and wonderful news that we still celebrate and enjoy today. One last point to introduce the prophecy of Micah. Its message is interestingly set across the drama of a courthouse. It's a courtroom setting throughout this whole book. Now, Isaiah had a unique style of prophesying, and Micah especially was highly poetic. When you look at that book in your Bible, it's written out in parallel style. I think Micah was one of the original rappers. And if you read it in that style, it's really amazing how you will get that message. So just, you might want to try that sometime. I was going to attempt to do it, but not being an expert rapper, I didn't think I'd go there. But if you read it, and you can feel the intensity rise and fall as he comes to different places. But the other unique factor about Micah is that it's set in a courtroom scene. And there are three mini sermons across this great book. And each one begins with the word "here." When you see that word "here," you know it's the beginning of another sermon. So Micah 1 verse 2 says, "Hear, you peoples, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." So the word "here," called to the courtroom, and this is specifically addressed to the people. Notice in Micah chapter 3 verse 9, "Hear this, you leaders." So the first sermon is directed more toward the average Joe. The second one is, "You leaders of Jacob and rulers of Israel." There again, he's preaching to both kingdoms, "who despise justice and distort all that is right." Those are the accusations, and that's the heart and theme of this prophecy of Micah: despising justice, distorting what is right. And then the last message begins, last mini sermon begins in chapter 6 and verse 2. "Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has against his people, he is lodging a charge against Israel." And so God calls all creation to listen in to this case that he has against Israel and Judah. There are a variety of courtroom dramas on TV, And one of my favorites is Bull. How many of you have watched the television show Bull? Okay, so some of you can relate to that. Bull is a trial science expert who specializes in selecting the right jurors for a trial and also for giving the lawyers the best information as to how to present a case effectively to the jury that is listening. And so through Micah, God presents all the facts against Israel and Judah, facts that people thought God didn't know or perhaps God overlooked, but God convincingly argues his case against the people. Now, being in court has two different meanings, two different ideas. One means you're in trouble and you're standing in front of a judge. The other means that you're on someone's side, you're in someone's court, you're supporting someone. So that phrase, in someone's court, has those two meanings. And it's the same with this prophecy from Micah. Either you stand to be charged before God for your actions, or you stand to demonstrate that you are faithfully following after him. Two ways of being in court. Now, the key verse to the prophecy of Micah, and some people suggest that this is the key verse in the whole Old Testament and possibly even in the whole Bible. It's found in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, and I'm guessing that some of you probably have it memorized. It says this, Micah 6, 8, "He has shown you, O people, what is good." That word people, in some of your Bible translations, may say mortal, or may say man. The idea is it's to all the people. "He has shown you, O people, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Do you know what God's will for you is? To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. That's probably one of the most simple and concise way to describe God's will for every single one of us. Now, the counterpart to this verse in the New Testament is found in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 begins, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'" These two are the greatest one commandment. That's interesting. When the Gospel of Luke presents this setting, Luke adds on a story to it, and it's a story that we know as the Good Samaritan. So if you want to turn over to Luke chapter 10, and beginning with verse 25. Luke 10, 25, Jesus answered, after giving this previous answer, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the robbers, who both stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, a certain priest was going down that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he traveled, came where he was. When he saw him, he was moved with compassion, came to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, that's about 2 days' worth of pay, and gave them to the host and said to him, 'Take care of him. Whatever you spend beyond that, I will repay you when I return. Now, which of these three do you think seemed to be a neighbor to him who fell among the robbers? The religious man answered, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 and Mark 12 and Luke 10 stand side by side. They give us the exact same message. And the story of the Good Samaritan is living out exactly what Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 is calling us to do as well. So let's look at the three components of that verse. What does it mean to do justice? Well, the word justice simply means to do what is right, to do what is just. In the Old Testament, it was measured basically by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments cover a whole lot of right and wrongs, and they give us a clear picture of the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do. And justice is doing the right thing even when someone doesn't deserve it, when someone isn't watching, or when you get nothing in return. Doing justice or justly is doing the right thing regardless of whatever excuses can be attached to it. Now, if you have a child with you right now, you can ask them to write down what some good and right things are to do. And adults, you can perhaps jot some down yourself as the Lord might prompt you to something good or something right that he is wanting you to undertake. Now, in the days of Jesus, the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. In fact, it's fair to say that they hated each other. They would avoid each other's territory. If they accidentally happened to pass each other, they would invariably spit on the ground. They would not touch each other. They would not shake hands. There was just a huge animosity that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. In fact, they considered the other as unclean. And it's not all that different from what we see in the Middle East today. So when this Jewish priest comes up to this wounded, dying Jewish person on the side of the road, was that right or wrong? Clearly, it was wrong. It was not the right thing. This was one of his own people, a Jewish priest coming by a Jewish person. And he turns his head, goes to the other side of the street, and keeps on walking. It's the exact opposite of what this word justice is about. And today, when we turn a blind eye, when we walk to the other side of the street, when we ignore or avoid the hurts and the needs that we see around us, we do injustice. This word justice is a word that has social responsibility built into it, where we care for the people around us that need our help. That's captured in this word. Today, we love the story of the Good Samaritan. We could read it every Sunday and never get tired of it. The Jews, they hated this story. This was all wrong, where the Samaritan would come and show up, the Jewish. That was not supposed to happen. But he did. He did justice. The priest and the Levite did injustice. In prison, we have many men with tattoos. In fact, they have tattoos all over their bodies and over their faces. I don't have any tattoos, and thankfully the men still accept me there. And I asked the guys, like, why do you have all those tattoos? And several guys now have told me, tattoos reflect the hurt that I have caused, and also the hurt that has been caused to me. And so what I hear from these guys is that their tattoos tell a story, and some of them have told me their stories. Just this past week, on Friday, I was walking on one of the units, and I encountered a man who is fairly well tattooed, and across his chest, from shoulder to shoulder, he had the words, "Fiat Justitia Ruat Calum." There it is there. Fiat Justitia Ruat Calum. We spoke for a while. I was looking at this all the time, and I was thinking, it doesn't look like English to me. And so finally a break came in our conversation. What does that mean? And he told me that it was a Latin phrase that means, let justice be done though the heavens fall. Let justice be done though the heavens fall. And that means that justice must be done regardless of the consequences, regardless of what it costs you, regardless of what can happen to you. Justice must be done, doing what is good, doing what is right to the people who are around you. I thought, what a great statement. I asked him if I could use it in my sermon this Sunday, and he said that I could use it. So there you go. When I get back from holidays and go back, I'm going to tell him that I used it, and I know that'll be encouraging to him. But just so very interesting, a tattoo on someone who's in jail. Justice is about laws and obeying them, but in the biblical sense, it's particularly about how you and I treat people. For the Good Samaritan, it cost him time, it cost him inconvenience, it cost him money, dirt, blood, going against the social bias of the day. It cost him. There were consequences to him, but the just thing was done. Fiat Justitia Ruat Calum. I don't expect you to remember that, but when you'll see it, you'll know what it means. And perhaps it can be a theme for you. I'm sure God smiled on the story of the Good Samaritan. And every time you write your story of acts of justice, God smiles as well. What does it mean to love mercy? The word mercy in verse 8 primarily means kindness. In your Bible translations, you might have the word as loving kindness, or it might say love. But the idea is built around kindness. And it's a word that is often used to describe God personally. It reflects a heart that cares deeply about people and their troubles and their needs and moves into action. This is an action word, to love mercy. Requires us reaching out to people. This in Hebrew is the word chesed. You might have heard that word before, and it's a word that reflects covenant loyalty, the covenant that God made his people, that he would be loyal to them, and he called them to be loyal to him. But even if they weren't loyal to him, God would still be loyal to him because he's a covenant keeping God. That's the idea behind this word. It's a word used to describe God's loyalty and faithfulness to us. And the Good Samaritan shows us in a very wonderful way how to do that. And I'm sure he had many reasons why it was inconvenient or unpleasant to care for that Jewish man. But he took on the task of showing mercy for this individual when his own people chose to ignore him. I love verse 33 in Luke 10. It says, he was moved with compassion. Compassion moved him into action. Compassion just can't stay within us as a feeling. Compassion is an action where we care for people, reach out to them. Now, justice seems to be more of what you do, doing the right thing. Mercy is how you do it, with emotion and caring and with empathy for the people that you see needing help. In preparation for today, and to help me help introduce me a little bit to this church, Pastor Brent sent me an online link to the State of the Church address that he sent out just last month. And it was such a great joy and blessing for me to read it. And if you haven't read it yet, I encourage you to read it. So part of that State of the Church address talked about grace in motion through your small groups, where you reach out to serve in your communities. It talked about the breakfast program at the Lillian Schick School, where around 100 children or so are fed every week. Talked about the dollars for scholars helping with school supplies for children in need, and $15,000 had been raised for that. I figured, boy, how fantastic is that, reaching across the community. The Christmas Day meal that you had here, and the roofing ministry that is done, reaching out to helping people. And I love the coffee and chaos ministry. I'm wondering if I could come there. I love chaos. But what a wonderful way to reach out for. That's showing compassion and mercy and reaching into the lives of people. So when I'm preaching this to you today, I hope it's encouragement. It's an encouragement to you that you are doing a lot of what this word is talking about. And there are just so many right and just actions that are being done with love and mercy here. And I'm sure that there are many more that could be identified. I'm sure that many of you here are also involved in initiatives that don't come under the official umbrella of what is organized through this church. So I'd just like to highlight Jim Shantz, and who's the chaplain at the Remand Center? Fred, you're exactly right. Thank you for helping me preach today. Just want to highlight Jim a little bit. I told him I might do this. Jim comes to prison a couple times a week, both to visit me and to visit men around the institution. This past Friday, I handed Jim an inmate request from an inmate that wanted to see him, not me. He wanted to see Jim. And this is a man who lives on one of the outer ranges, and he's a lifer. And these men call for Jim. I told Jim that as I was walking around the cell blocks this past week, that a number of men asked for him specifically. He said, "Is Jim coming?" or "When is Jim coming?" And I don't know how many times I was asked, "When is M2 happening again?" It's the ministry that Jim leads there. Jim is leaving and has left a huge impact on our prison, and I'm so grateful for him. You're not Jesus, Jim, but you sure do act like it, and it's being noticed. And that's the call to all of us, to do acts of kindness and mercy like Jesus. Actually, Jim, you are Jesus with skin on, to all the men in the prison, and to me, and to the staff that you engage with as well. Doing mercy is well captured in a statement that is often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, although there's no record that he ever said or wrote this. But the statement is, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Doing mercy is preaching the gospel without words. So the question to you is, do you know how sometimes you can do the right thing, but do it with an attitude of stinginess or unwillingness or without really caring for the person? Could you move into a framework of mercy, of caring deeply for the people around you and those that are around me who need someone to step into their lives? A third component of Micah's statement is to walk humbly with your God. One Bible commentary writes this means to live in conscious fellowship with God, exercising a spirit of humility before Him. Conscious fellowship with God. Sometimes we do good and we know it, and it kind of makes us feel good. It's so easy to slip from humility to pride when we begin to take credit for the things that we do. But our posture must be to always give glory and praise to God for whatever He is doing through us. The Israelites in Micah's day were in God's court because they had failed to do good. They had failed to act justly toward one another and those around them. They'd failed to act with love and compassion. And mostly, they had failed to follow after God and turn to worship the idols of the nations that surrounded them. Jesus preached a very similar sermon as Micah did. And we find in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your tithes, mint, dill, and cumin." They were doing the right things, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, namely justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's Micah's message. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. That's the consistent message of God to us throughout the Scriptures. And the Apostle James, just for another example, writes in 1:27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." It's a practical kind of way of living out your faith in faithfulness to God and faithfulness to others. So what does God want from you and me today? It's really not that hard. It's to be always alert and quick to respond when you can do what's right and good. It's always to show great kindness and love to people who come across your path. People you know need somebody to come up to them, be a shoulder to cry on, somebody to give them a hand up. Maybe they don't deserve it, but they need it. And it's for us as well to live in a conscious, humble relationship with God. Those three things. By the way, did you notice that I missed point five in the early part of the sermon? Micah's name means "who is like Yahweh," or "who is like God." I didn't miss it. I skipped over it on purpose. So when Micah would go around preaching and prophesying, people would say, "Here comes who is like God." And wouldn't it be great if people would say about us, "Here comes a Christian," or "there goes a Christian"? And so the call to us is to be a Micah wherever we go, so that people would not only see, but experience God in real life. There's a church I heard about that has a great tagline that goes, "Make Jesus famous." You ever hear about a church like that? I love that. That is so great. And if you could put a tagline on this sermon, that would be it. Just make Jesus famous. You're doing it. So God bless you, and I encourage all the more to keep on in the track that you are following, in the track that you are being led. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here today to fellowship and to worship with this great church, with these wonderful people. Thank you for how you are working in their lives, in their midst, by your presence. Thank you for the fact that they are very conscious of the needs around them and reaching out to those people. Thank you that they are doing exactly what Micah called the nations to do in his day. So God, I pray that you bless them all the more and that you reward them for their faithfulness to you. And today and in these summer months, as they consider these messages through the prophets, I pray that your Spirit and your Word would continue to speak to them. And I bless them in your name. Amen.